And the angel said to Joseph, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen." In this Christmastide, we have the gospel account of the Holy Family leaving Egypt and going back up into Israel. Joseph hearing another dream when he's afraid to go into the land of Judea because Archelaus is reigning in the place of his father Herod and is a tyrant like his father. So he hears in another dream to go further up into Nazareth. And it seems likely that Mary and Joseph would want to settle in Bethlehem. That's where they had the Christ child. That's where they were visited by the Magi. That's where they had settled in a bit before they had to go and flee to Egypt. But once the tyranny is passed, perhaps they had thought to come back there. But no, instead they are led by the Holy Spirit and through the voice of the angel to go up to Nazareth. And we see that providentially that fulfills the prophecy that he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, to be called a Nazarene in the day of Christ was a slur because nothing good could come from there. So it's another aspect of our Lord's humility that he came from nowheresville. And so if you're from a podunk place, you have a good partner in Christ who also had that. You don't have to be from somewhere to be somebody in the Lord. But it was another mark of his humility and identification with us that he was willing to be from even a place, a little place, a nowhere place like Nazareth. But we see here the beauty of the Holy Family emerge, and we can take inspiration from how they love each other and how they are toward God in our own lives, and may it inspire our own family life. So what do we see here? Now, on Christmas Eve, we had a painting from Dominique Ghirlandaio, 1492, so 15th century Renaissance painting of the Holy Family. And in that painting, you have a typical structure of the triangle, Mary on this side, Joseph on this side, the infant Christ here. And that structure is informative. It shows the unity of that family, and there is in Mary her silent adoration and love for Christ. So you see her folding her hands like this, looking at Jesus. Now, it's hard to know for us because there's not very much biblical information on the infancy and the childhood of Christ. You have little windows of a view, but pretty much pretty little information for the 30 years of Christ's life until the beginning of his ministry, which shows us that the Gospels are not written to be an exhaustive biography. They're simply written to be good news that we might believe to come to salvation. So they have what's necessary for that. And the other aspects. Well, we can see that in the life of our Lord, that Mary, in the Ghirlandaio painting, she is praying and in adoration of Christ. But we do see, I think, enough information in the Bible to understand that she does not worship him as Lord in the beginning. That comes to her in appreciation. It comes to her over time. Glimmers of understanding and then fullness in the light of the resurrection will she recognize who is Jesus as Lord. Certainly an understanding that he is Lord, Messiah, but God of God and light of light, I think that will have to come. That's consistent with the biblical commentator Alfred Edersheim, who will say that Mary and Joseph didn't see Jesus as the Word of the Father and as one to be worshipped and adored. Otherwise, it would have interrupted their family life. So if you think about when Jesus reveals his divine nature on the Mount of Transfiguration, what happens to Peter, James, and John? It knocks them out. I mean, so it's hard to have a family life if the Lord's divinity is not obscured somewhat or cloaked by his humanity. Anyway, we do see in Mary something profound in her attitude toward Christ and in her obedience to the Father that we can take inspiration from. And that is for ourselves to be obedient to the word of the Father. Now, in the first family, we didn't see obedience. In the first family, with Adam and Eve, we saw disobedience. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They did not follow his commandment not to touch or take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that brought a devastating consequence. It brought death into the world. And we see the sadness that emerges in their family life in the next generation. One brother kills another. Cain kills Abel. We see murder in the second generation. This kind of sadness the devastating consequence of disobedience is being undone by the obedience of Mary. When she says, "Be it unto me according to thy word," then the word enters into the course of our human history and becomes man. Now we see that beginning of our redemption occur by her obedient willingness to follow the will of God. And so this is the gift that is given that we can take inspiration from. In our own lives, when we obey God, we will experience his blessing. We will see that come into our family life when we obey God. That is the obedience that follows those who are true to their word. If they have given their truth, "I pledge thee, I give thee my truth. If they've given their truth in the marriage vow and they hold fast to that, that holds the safe place for children to flourish in the family life. That is a gift of obedience. No matter what place we're in our earthly pilgrimage, if right now, in this time and place, we will obey God, we will see a flourishing occur. And so Mary shows us that. We see the gift of that come. We can also see that Joseph, in his way, also gives us some insight into the family life. So in the Ghirlandaio painting, where is Joseph? Well, he's next to the Christ child. And this is something I actually really like about this painting. Joseph is not standing, he's not kneeling, he's sitting. He's got one arm like this, the other tucked there, and then his chin in his arm, and he's like this. You can see this repose of the protective father who has been through quite a bit, you know, through the voyage from Nazareth down 60 miles or so down to Bethlehem. No room in the inn, the makeshift, you know, place for the child Jesus and his mother. Exhausting. But we see that Joseph is still there, steady. And we see something in him of the humility of the protective father. Remember, Joseph doesn't share DNA with Jesus. He is an adoptive father of our Lord. The fatherly agent in the conception of Christ is the Holy Spirit. But Joseph is adoptive father, and we see his ministry unfold in his care for Mary and for Jesus. And that is there, I think, expressed by his like, ooh, here's a chance where he can finally catch a little bit of rest before the next adventure, which will certainly come, when he has to, you know, hear from the angel that their lives are threatened. Without delay, he leaves and takes the Holy Family out of Bethlehem before the slaughter of the innocents, before Herod can act. And we see the, you know, the brutality of Herod in that instance, his casual tyranny that is going to wipe out whoever may threaten his power. We see in humility the openness of Joseph to hear the message of God, to then go down to Egypt, to then come back, not to Judea, but up to Nazareth. And that kind of humility can inspire us as well. Look at the contrast between Herod's family and the Holy Family. In Herod's family, you see one who is grasping for power, for wealth, to make his mark in the world. Herod was known to be a very energetic man in his early career. He befriended Julius Caesar, was positioned as king of Judea. He was able to exterminate his enemies, establish himself. A little while back, there was an article in National Geographic where they were trying to rub some of the tarnish off the man's career because he has such a bad reputation, saying he's not so bad. He did building projects. He helped rebuild the city after it was devastated and 30,000 died in an earthquake. He rebuilt the Temple of Solomon. He built palace fortresses like Masada, you know, a great builder and so on. Oh, yes, but built on what? Built on blood. It's surprisingly shocking to read the history of Herod. And toward the end of his life, when he begins to exterminate family members almost at a whim because they seem to threaten his place. And even in his will, he had determined that as he was dying, he would imprison some of the Jewish nobles and leaders, and at his death they would be destroyed. This kind of, again, casual brutality is extraordinary, but it follows in the wake of one who is trying to make his mark, one who is trying to become rich, one who is trying to become powerful, one who is trying to make the difference. And so, come what, you know, whatever, by whatever means, and the ends justify the means. Well, contrast that to Joseph. He's displaced from Nazareth because of the taxation, which he obeys that command of Quirinius, the governor, goes down to Bethlehem, to the place of his fathers. There he and Mary make a home, displaced from there again, down into Egypt, really a refugee. Comes back from there when it's safer, not able to be with family in Bethlehem or his relations or acquaintances there, has to go up to Nazareth, start over. Look at the humility of the man. And yet look at the effect that comes from those two lives. Right, Herod's monuments. Where's the temple now? Well, that got erased by the Romans in 70 AD. That's gone. A lot of the places we know, they're in ruins. The sands of time will sift them away with its erosion. And the gospel account today begins with this phrase. When Herod was dead, that's the end of that man. An eternal death for those who do not repent. But where is Joseph? Here is one who was not grasping for power, privilege, or make his mark, but instead in humility, he follows God's vocation, and God exalts his family. We remember Joseph today with veneration. In this uttermost part of the earth, 2 millennia after he lived, we remember him as an example. God has exalted him. There are churches, schools, institutions, cities named after St. Joseph. Who names their kid Herod? Maybe the uninformed. Right. So look where humility got him. And the end, everlasting life. And a crown of rejoicing and a crown of glory that never fades away. Well, that can be an inspiration to us. The obedience of Mary, now the humility of Joseph. Maybe in our family life, we're making sacrifices where we're not making the mark. We didn't make the powerful career we thought we'd have. Maybe we don't have that place of privilege that we aspire to. Maybe our own great hopes and ambitions have been thwarted by what? By love. Love required something else. I forget the artist, but it's a song about fatherhood where he says he traded in his Mustang for a minivan because he's a family man. That's the kind of humility that does bring amazing reward. In our own time and place, we get to live it out. Now, some might say, wait, I don't have a family. My family's broken. My spouse abandoned me. I don't have kids. You know, where is my part in this? Well, family life is an institution of God. And it is that safe place where children can be raised and flourish, where they can be reared up in the faith and fear of God. That is something to fight for as intercessors and benefactors. So whatever tie we might have, whether it's a distant cousin's kid or a niece or nephew somewhere, we can support them. I've known people in my ministry who are blessed by a distant relative, by their prayers, by their largesse, and the gift of a car made all the difference. The gift of some kind of debt relief made things happen. There are ways that we can support with our prayers and with our generosity those who are bringing up the next generation? Where are the kids? Look to support those families that are raising children, and those institutions that are doing right by children. What do the Herodians do to their kids? Well, they kill them for their own power. What do Christians do with children? They love them. They bless them. They look out for them. They teach them the truth and help them prosper. Well, we can help families that are doing that, for sure. Again, by our own prayers, by our intercessions. If we don't have our own kids, let's bless other kids and make it happen for them. We can do that in the family of God, for sure, and in the context of parish life and whatever ties there are. Let us rework those ties. Let us be tender-hearted, the tendril that reaches out from the tender heart to reach out to somebody and begin to build anew. In this new year, this Anno Domini 2022, may God give to us obedient hearts, loving hearts, humble hearts, that we might look out for others. Something powerful in this Ghirlandaio painting is that the triangle is not closed at the top. You have Mary, Joseph, the Christ child, the infant. But it's not a closed unit. It's open here. It's not closed unto itself. It's not a closed family. It's open upward. And there Ghirlandaio has painted the Gloria in Excelsis Deo on a beautiful script and scroll of waves across the top in gold. And the angels of heaven singing out this new anthem. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. You see, the Holy Family shows us that. Look to God. Receive his blessing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.